And I'll invite you, if you've got your Bibles this morning, if you would open them to Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 to 7. We're starting a new series this morning that's going to last us about 6 weeks. And the series, I'm calling it SOS. What we're doing is we're looking at some different shipwrecks that have occurred in life, many well-known shipwrecks, and we're making some analogies based on these different shipwrecks that have happened, and we're comparing them to things that happen in our own lives. And my hope is that as we see these things that happen in life, that we can go to God's Word and that we can get some great counsel as to how we should respond to the different situations that occur to us in life. Next week, I'll give you an example. For the next week and the weeks after, we're going to be looking at different things that we do that perhaps aren't what God desires for us. Like next week, we're going to look at the Titanic, and if you want to make a quick observation about the Titanic, you could talk about pride. There was a number of folks that were involved with the Titanic that thought that their ship was invincible. We do the same thing in life as well. Next 5 weeks, it'll be more kind of focusing in that sort of direction. This morning, my heart is to check out Isaiah chapter 43 and to talk about a ship that perhaps you don't know about. And as we look at this ship to get us starting, my hope is that we see that maybe when we're not, you know, often we make mistakes and we do things that get us into trouble. Here's the other thing though. We might do everything right, yet still calamity does just happen to us. And that's what I hope that we see this morning as we look at Isaiah 43 and as we talk a little bit about this boat that I want to draw us to look at. I want to get us talking about a boat that maybe you are aware of, maybe you're not. Before I came across this story, I was not aware of it. It's the story of the boat known as the General Slocum. I don't know if you're a history buff or not. I'm not. Came across this and I thought this was a perfect fit to share with you this morning. General Slocum, it was commissioned in 1891, so it's over 100 years old, and it was named after a Civil War officer who was also a New York congressman, Henry Warner Slocum. Quickly after the boat was commissioned, after it set sail, it had a number of mishaps and disasters that happened as it sailed across the water. 1891, she launched, and 4 months after she launched to set sail, she had her first incident. She ran aground off of Long Island, New York. They had to use tugboats to pull her free. This was not the last occasion for this boat. I want to share with you a number of the other occasions in which this boat made some serious mistakes. 1894, 4,700 passengers are on board. She struck a sandbar again, and she was stuck. A month later, she ran aground again. And a month later after that, she collided with another tugboat. A year after that, this was, in my mind, the most bizarre of the incidents that occurred. A year later, there was 900 drunken anarchists that were taking this, like, you know, party cruise or whatever they were doing on this boat. That these 900 anarchists, they decided they wanted to revolt on the boat, and they tried to overtake the boat. Fortunately, the crew was strong enough, and the crew fought back. And the anarchists did not win. But that's another occasion in which this ship just had just a history of crazy disasters that had hit it. 1 year after that, she ran aground again. And this time when she ran aground, there was 400 passengers on board. And when the crew sent out a word for help, those who were going to respond and bring help, they looked at the situation. They said, "We can't come right now. We can come in the morning." So those 400 passengers that were stuck on the boat, they had to have a sleepover on the boat. This wasn't the only other time that this happened as well. There's one more disaster that I want to have us think about this morning, and that is the one that really did this boat in for good. The General Slocum, it worked by and large as a passenger ship, taking people on excursion trips around New York City. June 15th, it's a Wednesday, 1904. The ship was chartered by St. Mark's Evangelical Lutheran Church. This was a trip that they did every year for 17 years in a row. And obviously, if you've done the math on the dates, they didn't do it every year with the General Slocum. But this church paid $350 to get as many of the folks from their church to take this sightseeing trip around New York City. On this day, over 1,300 passengers went on this trip and went on this excursion trip around New York City, most of them women and children. Later in the day, the Slocum caught fire, and quickly as the fire spread, it began to burn throughout the ship. Of the 1,342 passengers that were on board, 1,021 of them were killed. Of that tragedy until the events of 9/11 remained as the greatest single tragedy for loss of life in the history of New York City up until 9/11. But there's a thing that I want to have us think about when we think about this boat and we think about this tragedy that really was the tragedy that did it in. Many people might have thought, you know what? If the anarchists had been on the boat and they had been the ones that had been killed in this blaze that went down, they might have thought, as they wrote the headlines to the paper the next day, anarchists get what they deserve. It's not what happened, though. It was a group from a church that were the ones that were killed as this boat went down. Think about that. Many times we might think, you know what? Why did that happen to such and such? Here's the thing that I hope that we catch this morning. That awful things, they happen to those who are outside of God, as well as those who are in relationship with God. That is the nature of how we, of this life that we live in. This boat, the Slocum, there's a number of things that led to its disaster. As historians have gone and they've tried to figure out why did this catastrophe happen? And why was there such a large loss of life? Historians, they've gone back and they've looked at some of the mistakes that they did. The boat company, the hoses that they had on the boat that they used to extinguish the fire, as soon as the crew went and tried to extinguish the fire, the hoses just crumbled in their hands, as well as the life preservers that were used. Many of them also were just faulty life preservers that just didn't work. Another reason for the large loss of life was that women's clothing back in the day wasn't ideal for swimming, especially in a river like the rivers that they were in. Another reason that there was a large loss of life was a 10-year-old boy. He went up to the crew early on in the fire and he told the crew about the fire, yet the crew chose to ignore him. Another reason for the large loss of life was that the practice on this ship was to never have had a fire drill. This ship, by all we can tell, it was not prepared to have a disaster to have it happen to it. Sometimes the thing for us that we need to catch also is this. Sometimes we might do everything right. We might be as well prepared as possible. We might think, you know what, nothing's going to happen to me. That's not how life works, though. Sometimes things happen to us even when we're walking in the path that God wants us to walk. And what I believe that God's Word wants us to see as we look at Isaiah 43 today is that the promise of God is to not keep these things from happening to us, but the promise from God is to be with us when they do happen to us. Someone once wrote a book, and the book was entitled, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? The book title, it's almost a question, and the question almost assumes that if you do good, that you deserve to have good things happen to you. That's not how things work, though. God's promise in the Great Commission is that He will be with us always. And that includes even when things that we don't like happening to us do happen to us. Let's read Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 to 7. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep you over. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Sheba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you, and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the earth, give them up. And to the north, give them up. And to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, who I formed and made. I want to have us look over this passage, keeping your Bibles open. Let's go back. Let's look at these different verses and let's see a picture of a God who is faithful, of a God who provides, of a God who loves. Go back to verse 1. You see that as God is described as our Creator, as our Redeemer, and as one who knows us by name. Verse 2, it says that God is present even with us in the deep waters. As Isaiah, as he speaks these words, these folks that heard these first words, these words would be words that would remind them of the stories told to them of God's presence as the people crossed rivers like the Jordan River. Verse 2, it also reminds us that God is present even with us in the fire. And that too, that should allude to Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. Verse 3 gives us another great example of deliverance. And verse 4, it shows us that God sees his people as precious and worth sending a ransom to redeem them. Verse 5 teaches us that God's message to his people is to not be afraid. And we might, like these folks that were in Isaiah's time, we might have many days in which we're scared. We're scared to live. We're afraid. But God's message to us is a message of hope and a message that we need to just lean on him and to trust in what he promises to do for us. Verse 5, it also says, I am with you. Those, again, words of hope. Verse 6, it shows us that God is a defender. Again, another picture of God being on our side. And then I'll take you to verse 7. Verse 7, the last verse of study that we've got in front of us this morning, which sounds very much like the first verse that we looked at, which is why I chose to close in verse 7. Verse 7, it shows us that God knows us, that he made us, and that he holds us. As we look at all these different words of Scripture, I think we have to conclude that God has been with his people through the fire, through the darkest of times, through the deep waters. And that picture of God having done all of that, that is a picture that we can trust in today because God is the same today as he was yesterday. I want to take us to Psalm. Psalm chapter 66, verse 5. This is a part of the verse that Klaus read for us this morning. Come and see what the Lord has done, how awesome his works in man's behalf. There is an invitation in that verse from God for us to check out what he has done for us. These words that we've been reading so far this morning, inside of them there is a huge teaching, and that teaching very much relates to the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God is a conversation about how God works on behalf of his people, how he moves and acts and works to see that his will comes to fruition. And God's role in very many ways is very much as if God is the general manager of the universe, as if he is the one who holds the molecules of this universe together, as he governs every movement. As we talk about that, I think it's important that we talk about the fact that God has a plan for us. The verse that I trust that many of you have got hidden in your hearts, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and to give you a future. That's God's hope for us. He has a plan for us. Sometimes though, when these awful things happen in life, people start to ask questions like, where was God when this happened? Or who is this God that I'm trusting in? Or what type of governor is God that he would allow such a thing like this to happen? And when these questions occur in our lives, when these real situations attack us, this is where our beliefs, they're tested. Our faith is tested. I think there's an important conversation that we need to have, though, as we talk about that. And here's that conversation. Let's ask ourselves, do we have a right to determine what's right and what's wrong and what's fair? We don't. God's Word doesn't describe us as having a right to determine what's right and what's wrong and what's fair and what's not fair. Though when we start asking questions like, why would God allow this or what type of God is this? We do just that. And we don't have a right. We don't have a right to do that. Often when God does something or allows something to happen that we don't like or doesn't measure up to our standards, we start making accusations just like that. But we shouldn't do that. We don't have a right to do that. That is a dangerous thing because we don't see the full picture of what's going on. However, God does. If you're standing on the side of a ship that's in the water, there's a part of the boat that we don't see. It's below the waterline. We don't have the full picture of that boat, but God does. That's something that I hope that we see as we look at these words this morning. Here's the other thing that I hope that we see this morning. It's that when calamity happens, when this sort of situation happens that we don't like, that we see that God has an opportunity to do a work in our lives. That when the ship sinks, when the boat's on fire, whatever happens, that God can do a work in our lives. And that God, all He asks of us is that we would trust in Him in an act of faith, that He is going to do a work through that situation. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, it says, "Now we see a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." Again, a verse that affirms the idea that we don't have the full picture, but that God does. If you can think back to the life of Joseph in the Old Testament, Joseph, he goes for a walk with his brothers, and what do his brothers do? They throw him in a hole, they leave him for dead. Later in Joseph's life, what happens to him? He's not dead. He's being used by God in a high position of authority. Joseph, he could have thought, you know, why did God allow this to me, happen to me? That's not what God's word says, though, about Joseph. Joseph said God meant it for good, because he recognized that all along God was working on his behalf. In life, we don't ever get a full picture of what's going on. And I will admit, like many of you maybe, that when you've had a question like, why did this happen? I've had those questions too. When I had a kid in my youth group who was killed in a hunting accident, I asked God, I cried out to God, why did this happen? I know my wife has asked, why did my parents go past at such a young age? Maybe you've asked God, why did such and such get sick? Why did they get ill? Why did this happen to them? Why did they move? Why did they lose their job? We might have those questions that go on in our minds. And we might want to say, you know what? And this isn't a bad thing to say. We might want to say, you know what? These things happen because we live in a sinful world, in a fallen world. But the hope that I have that we see this morning as we look in Isaiah chapter 43 is that there is perhaps a stronger thing that we can say. That we can say, yes, these things do happen. But that God's heart for us is to see that He is still with us when these things do happen. That is the message of Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43 says, "When you go through the deep waters, I will be with you." Sailing. Sailing is a very dangerous thing. I don't know anything about sailing. Don't own a boat. Only been on a boat probably a handful of times. Sailing is dangerous, and so is life. Here's the thing, though. If Jesus is a part of our life, we've got nothing to worry about as we sail through this thing called life. As we talk about what we've talked about this morning, I was trying to think of a passage to tie in with Isaiah 43, and the one that really struck to tie in with was from Luke chapter 8. It is an adventure of Jesus on the water with His disciples. So if you've got your Bibles, or if it shows up on the screen, Luke chapter 8, 22 to 25. Just want to make a quick connection with this passage. "One day, Jesus said to His disciples, 'Let's go to the other side of the lake.' So they got into a boat and they set out. As they sailed, He fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples woke Him and said, 'Master, Master, we're going to drown.' He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided, and all was calm. 'Where is your faith?' He asked His disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, 'Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey Him.'" As we connect this passage to Isaiah, I hope that we see that God has plans. Sometimes, though, we just don't know those plans that He has. We don't know how He's acting. Verse 22, it shows us that. Verse 22, Jesus tells the disciples where to go, and as He tells them where to go, they have no clue what He's doing. Then they're out on the boat, they're sailing, and the disciples, they get comfortable. Then things change, and the setting turns uncomfortable. Then the storm comes. Then the water is everywhere. Then they're scared to death. Then panic fills the boat as quick as the water does. And then the disciples, they go and they find Jesus and they wake Him up. And as if He didn't already know already, He goes and He calms the storm. I love the two questions that follow this passage. The first is a question of Jesus. Jesus asks the disciples, "Where is your faith?" Then the disciples, they turn to one another and they ask, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water," and they obey him. For those folks who are on that boat, the Slocum that I mentioned as we started this morning, when it went down, when those folks lost their lives, if God was their center, if he was their anchor, if he was their hope, those folks, they had nothing to fear. And their families, as horrific as it was as they grieved, truly in the end, they didn't need to mourn the loss of their loved ones. Their loved ones, if they knew Jesus Christ, they were safe in their Savior's arms. That's the message that I hope that we hear this morning as we go through Isaiah chapter 43. I do want to ask you this. What's the storm in your life? What's the illness that's stressing you out? Is it the need for work? Is it the need for a new skill? Is it the need for peace? Is it need to know Jesus as your anchor? Know this. Know that God has an answer to each one of those needs. He's got the practical wisdom. He's got the counsel on mending relationships. He's got the insights into the inner demons that plague our lives. And he's got the number one thing that we need. He's got Jesus, who wants to be the center of our lives. Isaiah 43, verses 4 to 5. "Since you are precious and honored in my sight, because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you, and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you." In those words, God tells his people that he loves them. And as I say that God loves you, I don't want to say that just so this just some like catchphrase that you've heard someone say before. It is the absolute truth. God loves you. And in his word, he explains that he's gone so far as to give men in exchange for our lives. And the one man that matters that God has given is Jesus. He has given Jesus in exchange for our lives. I want to ask you this question this morning. If your life was a ship, what would you say that your ship was made of? Do you have a hull that holds under the pressure? Do you have a ship that is built to last the storms of life? How does your ship hold up under the stress of life? What's your center for your ship? In a ship, the center is the ballast. It is the heavy material that stabilizes the ship. I want you to think about that for yourself. What's holding your ship together? Our prayer as a church is that your center is Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus wants to be your center, it doesn't guarantee you that life is going to be smooth sailing, that it's going to be nice and easy. What it does guarantee you is this, that when the storm comes, when the ship gets turned, it's upside down, when it gets capsized, that God's heart is to right side that ship straight back up. It also guarantees us this, that when the storms of life, when they take us out of this life, that there is a life beyond this life, the life of heaven. And that is a promise given to those who know Jesus Christ. Storms are going to come. We will face storms, whether we know God or whether we don't. Whether we make right decisions or whether we don't, storms will come. That's the thing that we need to ask ourselves. Do I have the one in my life who can keep me secure through the storm? Jesus, he asks his disciples, he says, "Where is your faith?" I think that's a good question for us to think about as well, because every day, that is the question that God wants us thinking about. Where is our faith? If you don't know God, if you need to ask God to refresh your faith, I'm going to take a break just a little bit, and we're going to have a word of prayer before we go to our community time. I want to invite you, ask God, would you refresh my faith? Would you create some faith in me? Those are some great prayer requests to make to God.